Well, good afternoon. I hope you've had a great afternoon so far. We have a number of visitors this morning. I think there's some visitors out there, and please consider yourselves our honored guests. We're glad you're with us. We're glad you're here to worship God. Today, I'd like to start the lesson with a little story. It's a story of a farmer, and he had to pick some fruit that day, that morning, or the fruit was going to go bad. It was a hot day, and the fruit needed to be picked. So he wanted to get an early start, so he went out to go to his truck. He found out his truck didn't have enough gas, so he drove to the gas station, or was actually on the way to go to the truck to go to the gas station, when he saw one of his chickens was ill. So he took care of the chickens, and he realized he hadn't fed the pigs. As he was walking from the pigs, after he took care of the pigs, he saw the woodpile. And he realized that his wife had asked him to bring wood in. So he stopped what he was doing. He went and took the wood, took it back into the house. And by this time, it was noon. And the frustrated farmer, you know, just came in. He said, "I haven't gotten anything done at all." And it's the idea that we want to talk about today, and that is distractions. And we all have them. And perhaps you feel like this person in the picture here. We've got things to worry about, things to be concerned about. We have jobs, we have families, we have friends, we have responsibilities. And all these things come together, and how is it that we spend our time between all these activities? And on what basis do we prioritize these activities? And if we're not careful, we'll be very much like that farmer. Sorry. How's that? Sorry, thanks. We'll be very much like that farmer who realized that by the end of his life, he didn't get anything done, or by that afternoon. What can happen to us is when we realize at the end of our lives, we set out to do certain things. We had objectives. We had goals. But then as time goes on, we realize we haven't accomplished those because we were distracted. And again, I don't want to minimize the fact that we do have responsibilities. We do have a lot of things on our plate. But I'd like to talk to us today about how we can manage some of these things. And we live in an age of distraction. And let's face it, when we think about it, we pay real money for distraction. Not only are we distracted by things around us, but people buy computer games. Anybody have any subscriptions to any of the video networks? We have books, we have movies, we have any number of activities. And pretty much in today's society, if you want to be entertained, it's hard not to be entertained. There are so many avenues for entertainment. And that can become, and that has for many people, become their focus. Also, the other thing about distractions are, and there was a study done at Ohio State, where actually distractions can alter our perception of reality. And they did a series of tests on people, and they showed, without a shadow of a doubt, that people's perceptions of reality were affected by the distractions that we have. And as we go through tonight's lesson, I'd like you to think about that, because ultimately, that's what Satan wants to do with us. He wants to alter our perception of reality. What is real? And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few moments. But you think about distractions. Distractions are things that take us away from what we are trying to accomplish. If you want to distract somebody, how do you do that? Well, if you have a small child, for you mothers out there, misdirection is what you use, right? If a child is acting up, and so what do you do? He has a toy, and somebody else wants that toy. You give him another toy. Okay, look at this toy. Play with it. Isn't this bright and shiny? Doesn't this look a lot better than what you're playing with now? Oh, yeah, okay. Problem solved, right? We misdirect, and that's fine. That works. We understand that process, and I think mothers are born with that innately. They know how to distract small children. If you think about the strategy of war, Much of the strategy of war is built around misdirection and distracting the enemy. You want the enemy to think you're doing one thing while, in fact, you are doing something else. It's based on misdirection. And Satan uses the same tool for us to achieve our downfall. And I'd like to talk about this in three different areas today. First of all is our identity. Satan wants to make us forget, or actually not even forget, but to not think about who we really are. And again, it boils down to this idea of Satan wants to change our perception of reality. Satan wants to change our perception of timing. In other words, God has given us all these desires that we have, and he's given us outlets for resolving those desires, to satisfying those desires. But Satan wants to change the timing on that. And finally, we want to talk about how Satan uses the counterfeit to substitute for the real. Isn't the way Satan started with in the beginning? When you think about the very first temptation of man, okay, Satan asked the question. You know, what did God tell you about this? Well, I'm not supposed to eat it, because if I touch it, I will surely die. And then he alters reality, or attempts to alter reality, by saying, you won't die. God just doesn't want you to have the best in life. God knows that if you eat of this, that you will have a knowledge of good and evil, and you will be like God. Well, Adam and Eve got a knowledge of good and evil, but they weren't like God. Satan had a misperception. He sold a misperception of reality to people. And he's still in that business today. And if we're not careful, we will buy into that counterfeit as well. When we think about who we are, you're a mother or a father. You're a brother or a sister. You're certainly a son or a daughter, right? And in those roles, you may be a boss, you may be an employee, as a citizen of this country. In all those roles, you have responsibilities. Each and every role, you have those responsibilities associated with that. But is that really who you are? And as we think about who we are, we can know who people really are by listening to how they talk. You know, some people, their focus of their life is on politics. And you can tell that. You know, that's what they want to talk about, is politics. Some people, their life, who they are, is their job. And how do you know that? Because they spend all their time, they spend all their effort on their jobs. One man said, and I think it's probably a pretty good statement, if you want to know who somebody is, if you want to know what people are about, look at two things. Number one, look at their checkbook. Where do they spend their money? Secondly, look at their calendar. How do they spend their time? And people, many people will say, I'm all about this over here, but you look at the checkbook and the calendar, no, they're not. And actually, that's a good way to find out where we are and who we really are. Not who we think we are, but who are we? And how do we view ourselves? How does the Bible view us? And we are viewed in a very high fashion in the Bible. First of all, we've been put in charge of this world. We are in charge of this world, and we are the only creatures made in the image of God. But as especially God's people, in the book of 1 Corinthians, pardon me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul was talking about the idea of being coupled with a harlot. And he's saying, don't you realize what that is? You are the body of Christ. Does it make any sense to take the body of Christ and couple it with a harlot? He says in verse 18, he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Pardon me. We are a temple of God. We are where God lives. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. His presence was over the Ark of the Covenant, between the cherubim. Now, obviously, God took the whole universe, but that was where the children of Israel knew him at. He is chosen today to be in us, in this church, as the body, but also in us as individuals. We are the dwelling place of God. As such, we have responsibility to glorify God in our body. As we face the trials, temptation of this world, isn't that easy to forget? Isn't it easy to say, you know, I'm in the middle of a big project, I've got this to do, I've got that to do, and the rest of this will just have to wait. And maybe what has to wait is our spirituality, the things that are involved in keeping our souls healthy. Is there any chance anybody has a cup that I could get some water with? If not, that's fine. We'll work our way through it. But I'm kind of dying up here. As we look at the idea of who we are a temple of God. But look over at 1 John chapter 3 as well. 1 John chapter 3. And again, I love these two verses here. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be." We're children of the King. Now, that's a prestigious role. Now, just like our elder brother Jesus, the world doesn't look at it that way, and we know how he was crucified for that. But now then he sits in glory. And as such, sitting in glory, he is beside the Father. And we can share that glory after a while. That's what God has planned for us. But again, it's easy to forget that as we go about our day-to-day life. One preacher put it like this. It's sort of like when you look at the mountains in the distance. If you're looking at these beautiful mountains, but you put two quarters in front of your eyes and you can see what's right in front of us. And we need to be sure that we see reality for what it is. Satan would have us to forget who we really are. But also, let's look at the idea of timing. God has given us a series of desires, all kinds of desires, but they're supposed to be satisfied in very specific.
I've never done this before, so bear with me. Holding it up. But in any case, as we think about what Satan's all about, he wants us to satisfy our desires now. And isn't that what the world tells us? You know, why wait? Buy today. You can have this. I mean, isn't that what the salesman says? Buy today, pay tomorrow. Okay, you can have it now. Satan says, satisfy your sexual desires today. Now is the time. You may never know. You may die before you satisfy this particular desire. You know, you can have that job and all that. The responsibility, you can have that extra money, you can have the prestige that go with that. You just have to cut a few corners. You can have it all. Isn't that the appeal that Satan made to Jesus when he took him on top of the and showed him all the kingdoms of the world? Says, all you have to do is bow down to me, and it's all yours. And what he didn't say, but implied, is you don't have to go down and die on a cross. I can give you the world. Why wait? Get it now. Isn't that the appeal? And we've all been there, right? We've all felt that feeling. Why should I wait? Okay, well, Satan wants it. That's what he is about. And the final thing I want to talk about as Satan tries to tempt us is he substitutes the counterfeit for the real. What do we want out of life? One man defined happiness, and I think it's a pretty good definition. Something to do, someone to love, and something to look forward to. And I think that's a pretty good definition. But when will all those things happen? Today we have something to do in the kingdom, right? We have work that was referred to in the announcements. We have work to do in the kingdom. And we need to be about that work. The harvest is indeed white, but the laborers are few. And we need to be about that work. We have someone to love. We have our Savior, who not only we can love him, but he loved us first. And we'll talk more about that as we think about ways to avoid distraction. But finally, we have something to look forward to. And as I've gotten older, you think about time here, there's not a whole lot more time to look forward to for me personally. If you're young, you can say, I'm going to live another 30, 40, 50, maybe 60 years, maybe longer. But is that then what happens? At the end of that time, what happens? I remember when I was in school, one very important professor made the comment, he says, if you do your job well here, you can have a career for 30 years and be a success. And I thought to myself, and then what? What happens after that? What happens after that period of success that you have? Because time marches on. And ultimately, we all die. It's very much like we put a game back into the box when it's done. At some point, we can enjoy the game. We can play the game for a long time. But at the end of the day, all the pieces go back in the box, and the box goes back on the shelf. And so as we consider these things, let's think about what Satan would try to do to us to give us the counterfeit things. What might Satan do to us? He says, you want happiness? I'll give you happiness, right? What you need to do, you need to have an affair with your secretary. I mean, she wants to have an affair with you. You want to have an affair with her. You can satisfy your ego. You can satisfy all these things, and that will make you happy. And what he doesn't say is, do you really want to ruin your marriage? Do you really want to go through a divorce? Do you really want to face God after that? He won't tell you those things. He won't tell you about the consequences of the things that he would ask you to do. But he says, I will make you happy. Isn't that what he said to Jesus? You can have it now. You don't have to go to the cross. Okay, I can satisfy your desires. I can give you what you need. And not only I can give it to you what you need, I'll give it to you right now. Boy, isn't that a great salesman? Okay. He's a liar. And we know, as John tells us, that the whole world lies in the evil one. He would substitute false happiness for the true happiness. He would substitute a false joy for the true joy that we can know in Jesus Christ. He is a liar. And he's been a liar from the beginning, as Jesus told those Jews in John chapter 8. He is a liar from the beginning. Let us put our trust in God. But it's easy to be distracted because those quarters are right in front of our eyes. I feel this need. I have this desire. I want to satisfy it now. And he's telling me I can do that. Isn't that tempting? Isn't that something that is appealing to us? But again, it's counterfeit. It's not something that will lead to happiness. Well, how can we avoid then spiritual distraction? Because Satan's going to try to do that. First of all, let's recognize the technique. You know, a technique, or if a salesman is trying to get you to do something that you don't want to do, probably the most important thing to realize is that he's trying to do something to you, and maybe you can recognize what it is he's trying to do to you. If we recognize that Satan is in the art of distracting us from our true mission, that'll help. That will help. And it'll help us recognize what will help us meet our goals versus what is a distraction to our goals. Let's be aware of the enemy's intent to distract us. Let's remember some things. And I would really strongly encourage you, brethren, to think about the idea of remembering things. Let's remember who we are. And again, we've talked about that before. Let's remember also the love of God. As we consider the love of God, as was talked about earlier in this morning service and today, we think about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Here is God himself. He is one of the Godhead three. And he comes to earth, as Philippians 2 says, to be a man. And think about that. We think about how vast the universe is. Well, he created that by his word. And it was through Jesus Christ that the Father did the creation. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that. It was him who was the creator. And Colossians tells us that he holds the creation together. He had that kind of a power. But he comes to be a man, and not just a rich man, but he came here to be the poorest of the poor. to be born in a stable. And, you know, we see the Christmas decorations. It's born in a manger. It's a feed trough. Okay, manger sounds better than feed trough, but it's a feed trough. That's where he laid. Okay, that's who the Lord of the universe laid. And he wasn't appreciated for what he had. John chapter 1 tells us that, you know, he came to the world and the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own and his own didn't recognize him. And he was abused his entire life. He was misunderstood. Even those people who were supposed to be his disciples didn't understand. Remember what they said in Acts chapter 1. Lord, do you now restore the kingdom to Israel? They still didn't get it. They didn't understand. He came here to die, and that was what he was born to die. He came here to die for my sins and for your sins. How did Jesus deal with distractions? We're just going to have time to look at one case. Look over at Luke chapter 9. This is the story of the Transfiguration. It's the end of the story of Transfiguration. Now, Jesus, of course, we see Jesus and some of his disciples see him in part of his glory, okay? It's like something that they didn't understand. They could not completely comprehend. For Jesus, wouldn't this be a high moment? Here's your meeting with your Father, and now then you've been recognized here for who you are. He's coming down the mountain, and notice what he sees here in verse 37. It came to pass on the next day when they were come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him, and behold, a man from the multitude cried, saying, Teacher, I beseech thee to look upon my son, for he's mine only child. And behold, the spirit taketh him, and he suddenly cries out, and it teareth him, and he foameth, and it hardly departs from him, bruising him sorely. And I besought thy disciples to cast it out, and they could not. Wouldn't that be discouraged? You come down from the mountain, and here's your disciples, and they can't cast out the demon. And he makes the comment here, O faithless and perverse generation, verse 41, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring hither thy son. Okay, well, that's one problem. So Jesus cast this man out. And now then, look at verse 44. Let these words sink into your ears. Pay attention. I want you to understand something. For the Son of Man shall be delivered up into the hands of men. But they understood not the saying, and it was concealed from them that they should not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Wouldn't that be discouraging? You come down from the mountain, you find the most trusted people you have, they can't do the job. You try to explain to them, we've got to go to Jerusalem, I've got to die. And they just sort of look at you like, what are you talking about? This doesn't make any sense. It would be discouraging. It would be a distraction. Wouldn't it be a distraction to you? But let's keep reading here in verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them was the greatest? Do you think that would be a distraction to Jesus? You know, I'm trying to get these people, all these people around, to understand that I'm the Son of Man, and his own disciples are arguing about who is the greatest. So then he takes the time to teach them by bringing this little child in their midst. Verse 49, the problems continue. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. But Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against you is for you. So now that I've got my disciples forbidding people to do things that I would have them do. Again, something that would be a distraction. All these things would be a distraction, but how did Jesus react? Look at verse 51. And it came to pass when the days were well nigh come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He had a mission. Jesus came into this world to die. And were there distractions in his life? Absolutely. Just like there's distractions in our life. These distractions were not of his making, but he still had to go through them, as we will have to go through distractions. But the fact is, though, that he set his face to do what he was after. So let's remember who we are. Let's remember that God loves us. And let's remember, as the Olympic sprinters do, keep your eye on the goal. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. the idea here was that we set our eyes on Jesus, who is the goal here. After talking about all those great heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, then you need to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before you. Get rid of all the baggage. Focus on what needs to be focused on. Let's keep our eyes on the goal. What one thing that the Jews did to help them remember, and we're not going to take time, it's late. We're not going to reread the reading here about the Day of Atonement, but I'd like to make a point here about this Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the day when the high priest, once a year, went into the holy place. There was a great amount of ritual, and what he did was he offered for the people, for the sin offering for the people, done once a year, Day of Atonement. Here is where the atonement, the sacrifices are made for the sins of all of the people. It was a day that, as this text said, that on this day you will afflict yourself. Now, it doesn't say what that means. Maybe they fasted. There were some other ways that they could have done something. But it made them think, and it just occurred to me just very recently while working on this lesson again, they were to afflict themselves so they could understand the seriousness of that day and what was happening. And they didn't work. And if you didn't work in an agrarian economy like they had, you didn't make that time up. You don't do any work, and you afflict yourself on that day. You do something, you deny yourself something. Some of the translations will actually read that way. But as we think, and we're not commanded to fast, and we're not commanded to be an ascetic, but as we think about how we might personally help us to remember, if we deny ourselves something, to think about, like the Jews did, the seriousness of the situations that we're in. Perhaps like the Jews would in case of a great occurrence, we think of the book of Esther, when Esther had asked the Jews to fast for her because she had to go into the king and ask for permission to have some things done. As we think about that, if we deny ourselves something, then doesn't that help to focus our minds a little bit about what's important? Again, it's just a thought, just a suggestion, but something that we may want to consider. Again, the Day of Atonement, the children of Israel afflicted themselves. And then finally, the idea here is we need to discipline ourselves. And we live in a society where there's not as much discipline as perhaps we'd like. I need to discipline myself, especially when it comes to distraction. If you want to know how easily I am to get distracted, talk to my wife. But the fact is we need to discipline ourselves. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, we discipline ourselves for godliness. That's what the text says. Discipline ourselves for godliness. The purpose of this discipline is to achieve godliness. And that's really the only way we're going to make it, brethren. The fact is that it's a hard world we live in. It's a secular world that we live in. There's no value. People don't put value on the idea of serving God. And the idea that we need to talk about spiritual things among ourselves. We need to speak of spiritual things. To show each other how important they are in our life. We need to live the kind of life so that not only we ourselves here, but all the world, we can be a light unto the world. But let's remember who we are, and perhaps that's the most important thing, along with remembering the love that God has shown us in that giving his son for our sins. Haven't talked about how to become a Christian today. We've really talked about one of the problems that we face, and it's a problem, brethren, I'll tell you, I face it. I'm very easily distracted. It is a problem. But it's a problem I think that we all face, and it's something that we need to deal with in our lives, because at the end of time, when judgment comes, when that roll is called up yonder, as Taylor led us in that singing, we want to be sure that we weren't distracted from our goal. And just like Jesus, we want to set our face, not to Jerusalem, but set our face to heaven and let nothing interfere with achieving that objective. If we can help you in any way respond to the gospel call, would you come as we stand and sing?